Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milton. I'm really, really glad that you're here today as we finish up a message that we started on the 6th of October called Staying Small. And we're talking about King Saul. And if you allow me to refresh just a little bit, because that was 2 weeks ago, Saul started out as this small, humble, simple guy. He was a humble guy from a small, insignificant family, from a small, insignificant tribe of Benjamin, of all of the tribes. And he was a humble donkey herder. And yet that's what God was looking for. And so God chose Saul, and God appointed him and anointed him. And Saul was very small, but he became a strong leader, and he led the nation of Israel to victory over in a couple of battles. And it seems like maybe the people made the right choice by requesting a king. Saul is recruiting people left and right, and even people who, if you remember, even people who opposed Saul were like, after he started leading them to victory, even them, they were like, hey, let's get behind Saul and let's go out. And anybody who opposes Saul, let's go out and kill them, right? And if you remember, we ended on the 6th with Saul remaining humble, saying, no one will be executed today, for the Lord has rained down his favor on us. And we stopped there. Because that was about the end of the good that we had to say about Saul. Because from that point, things go south really quickly. And so I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we will pick up where we left off. Everybody ready? All right. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So Saul leads the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, in victory over the Ammonites. You remember that? And after this battle with the Ammonites come the Philistines. The Philistines come with their, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more soldiers than the eye can count. And when the Hebrews, who just got done soundly defeating the Ammonites, when they see the Philistines, they scatter. Like, yeah, they run like scared little puppies. And Saul sees this, and he gets upset. He kind of freaks out. And here's where we start seeing Saul making some poor decisions. I mean, instead of going to Samuel and getting some advice, right? Instead of seeking some godly counsel, instead of dropping to his knees and praying to God and asking for discernment and direction, he decides to take things into his own hands. Because what he'd really like to do right about now is rally the troops and engage in battle, right? That's what he would really like to do. There's just one itsy-bitsy little problem with that. You remember what it was? Saul had one job. Right? Saul, Samuel told him, he said, Saul, go to Gilgal and wait. Right? Get a nice glass of ice water, sit under an umbrella, chill out on the beach for a while. Don't do anything. Just wait. And at first, when Samuel gave these instructions to Saul, it seemed like a relatively harmless thing, seemed like a pretty good idea. But now it seems like the most ridiculous, dumbest thing ever. I mean, after all, he's got an army to recruit. He's got an enemy to fight. And so he decides to take worship into his own hands. And it's here that we begin to see the decline of Saul as we enter in event number 4. And that is Saul disrespects the worship of God. Saul disrespects the worship of God. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open that thing to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 9 is where we'll begin. So, Saul's got things on his mind, right? We got to get things rolling. We got an army to recruit and an enemy to fight, but we probably should take care of some stuff, okay? Verse 9. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Ruh-roh. Saul replied, "Well, I saw my men scattering from me, and well, you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." I mean, he rationalized this, didn't he? He made some logical conclusions, some good excuses. And what does Samuel reply with? "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Remember 2 weeks ago I said, had Saul not messed up so badly, might today we have the Star of Saul? Might we visit the City of Saul? He says, "Had you kept the command, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." We're seeing a different side of Saul now, aren't we? Now he has no time for worship. He has no time for Samuel. In essence, he has no time for God at all. I mean, let's get this worship thing over with so we can get to the important stuff. Let's not be too critical of Saul at this moment. Because I wonder how many of us have that same, we would never say it with our lips, but have that same kind of mentality. You know, there's a ball game on pretty soon. Can we just get this sermon over with? You know, I've got hunting to do. I'm not sure I'll make it to church. I mean, let's get this. Come on, let's just give me something to make me feel good about myself so we can get to the fun stuff, so we can get to the important stuff. And Samuel reminds Saul that this worship stuff is the important stuff. Not only does Saul disrespect the worship of God, but event number 5 is Saul disrespects the word of God. Saul disrespects the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. Now watch this. "Now go and," what's the word? "Completely." Everybody say completely. Say it again. "Completely. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies." What? "Cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." But look what Saul does instead. Let's skip down to verse 9. "Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs." Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. "They destroyed only what was worthless and of poor quality." Saul filters the command of God through his own logic, through his own reasoning. This just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, God. I mean, why kill Agag? He's worth a lot more to me alive than he is dead. And I've got an entire army here. Why kill all these animals? I mean, I've got a whole army to feed. I mean, ribeyes for days, right? Well, this just doesn't make any sense. So he processes this command through his logic, what's reasonable to him. And so he didn't respect the word of God. I mean, he almost did. He almost did. He kind of did. He did like 90%, but he left about 10% undone. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Some of you may be wondering about now, wait. The Lord said, kill all of the Amalekites, the entire nation? I mean, I get the king, you know, and all this stuff. But all of the men, all the women, every child, even the babies? Doesn't that seem a bit excessive? Now, we're going to come back, and I'm going to answer that question in just a few minutes. But for now, let's just notice that Saul has gotten a bit cocky. He's gotten a bit arrogant. So arrogant that he goes out to Carmel, and he builds a statue in his own honor. Right? Wow. Have we come a long ways from the simple donkey herder, the humble kid from the humble tribe of Benjamin, who has to all of a sudden now to a guy who has no time for worship, no time for Samuel, no time for God, but he's got time to go out and build and erect a statue of himself, to himself, for himself. So he goes out and does this, and he's on his way back from building the statue of himself, and he comes across Samuel. Watch this. Samuel! Samuel, chap! Things have been going really good. I've done everything you've said. I did it to a T. Got it done, right? Samuel is no dummy, right? He looks at Saul, and he says, no, you didn't do everything you were instructed to do. What is that sound I hear? Is that cows in the distance? I mean, you could almost see Saul about now, right? His head down. He's kind of kicking the dirt a little bit, clearing his throat. I mean, he knows he's been had. The gig's up. Samuel's no dummy. He calls him out and he goes, no, you didn't do what you were instructed to do. And we're coming upon a couple of verses that are probably the most striking and the most devastating verses in the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 in verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. In other words, Saul, what's happened to you? You were once so simple, so humble, so kind. But now you seem to exist to serve your own wants, needs, and desires. You seem to exist to please you, to promote you, to build statues of you. See, this whole thing went to his head, and then it all came crashing down with probably the most startling verse in the life of Saul in verse 28. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. Ouch. Remember how we talked about early as we're studying the life of David, yet we can't really talk about a whole lot about David until we get some backstory and how David and Saul are so intertwined in their lives that while David became more popular, Saul lost that popularity. And when the Spirit of God came upon David, it left Saul. And we see here, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, someone better than you. Humility. I remember well over a couple of decades ago, my son wanted to go out and play with the basketball. And he was probably about three, so I figured I could still take him. Right? And so we go outside, and he's got the ball, and of course he wants to shoot at the basket. He's three. Like you can't even think about getting close to the basket, boy. But he was insistent. So I handed him the ball, talked to him about what the goal was, and I put him up on my shoulders, and then I walked up over to the basketball hoop, and basically about that time, standing on my shoulders, pretty much all he had to do was just push the ball over the rim and into the net. And so he does that, and before the ball even hits the floor, you could about imagine what he said. Any guesses? Again, right? That was the second thing. That was the second thing. The first thing he said, all by myself, Daddy. I did it all by myself. And then it was like, do it again, right? And I'm thinking, all by yourself, my foot, right? I was the one that handed you the ball, showed you what to do with it. I was the one that picked you up, put you on my shoulders, walked over to the basketball hoop, gave you instructions, and you did that. Now we can forgive that in a 3-year-old, right? But so many times I wonder what God, if God ever sees us with our swagger, boasting in arrogance of, well, look at me. Look at what I have accomplished. Aren't I awesome? Do you see my possessions? See the castle I have built? You see my kingdom? You see all my talent? You see? And I wonder if God ever thinks, remember when you once came to me with your broken heart in your hand and your head down and tears streaming down your face, and you just looked at me humbly and said, can you fix it, Papa? What's happened to you? Remember how you started small? Remember how you started humble? I mean, what has gotten into you? I wonder how many people here today would be honest enough to admit that you're not as small as you once were. Now, I'm not talking about a physical size. Please, do not take that wrong. I'm talking about small as in humility and heart. As God's children, we're not allowed, we're not supposed to allow the lights to seduce us and the power to intoxicate us. So you got talent. So you got money. So you got a name. So you got a position in the company. So you're heading places. So you've got possessions. Where do you suppose that came from? Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the ability to be talented in that area? Who provided these things for you? And watch this. So many times we're so tempted to say, all by myself, Daddy, I did it all by myself. But God wants us to be reminded this morning, it's not all by yourself. It's all by His might. It's all by His power. It's all by His grace, His goodness, His provision. He is the good, good Father who bestows all of these things upon you. Now, before I forget, remember earlier we were talking about the Amalekites, right? And God said, wipe them out. Kill Agag. Kill every man. Kill every woman. Kill every child. Kill every baby and every animal. And we're like, what just sounds so harsh? It would probably do us good to remember that the Amalekites have been around for a long, 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 long time. Remember hearing about the battle in Exodus where as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, the Israelites would win? And the moment that Moses' hands would get tired and he'd start lowering his arms, they would begin to lose? 4 centuries later, same people, the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 16. Watch this. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. This isn't just a battle between the Hebrews and the Amalekites. This is a war of good versus evil. And God said, God finally goes, I've had it. I've had enough. It is plain to see that the Amalekites have one purpose in existence, and that is to destroy the nation of Israel off the face of the earth and to destroy the bloodline of the Messiah. So God said, wipe them out completely, every one of them. No survivors. But Saul let Agag live. Now, if you were to do a little background, a little research, you'll find that Agag is related to Amalek. And if you follow the bloodline down through the generations, you'll find that Agag was related to a man who tried to completely destroy the nation of Israel off the face of the earth as recently as the 1930s and 40s. Ever heard of a man named Adolf Hitler? Related. Why would God say destroy them all? In the words of Paul Harvey, and now you know the rest of the story. Saul had a chance to completely obey God. He almost did, but not quite. And this morning, I need to ask you a question I really don't want to ask you, and you probably don't want me to ask, but I'm going to anyway. Are there any instructions, are there any commandments that God has given you where you have partially obeyed, but not completely? Forgive. Forgive those who trespass against you. And you're like, yeah, I can forgive that and this. And I can forgive about like 9. But that 10th, there's just no way. I can't forgive that. Obey God almost. Do good to those who persecute you. Yeah, I can hang with that sometimes. Not all the time. And that one, no way. If you only knew, right? Partially, mostly obey, but not completely. Honor me with the first fruits of your labor. Preacher, you don't understand. Things are tight right now. Times are tough. You know, future's uncertain. I give a little bit. I'll be kind of obedient, but not completely. Church, God deserves all of us. He longs for our hearts. He longs for all of us. He's worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. He's worthy of our entire existence. He's worthy. Let me ask you one more thing. Do you disrespect the worship of God? Are you ever guilty of, let's get this church thing over with so we can move on to, I mean, it's a nice day outside, there's important things to do. Does that stuff ever cross your mind? Do you ever process God's command through your logical reasoning of, let's just hurry up and get this worship stuff over so we can get to the important stuff? And maybe God this morning wants to remind you that this worship stuff is the main thing. It is the important stuff. It is the fun stuff. So we can take a lesson from Saul, and we can see the message title is Staying Small. We can see the importance of the small, humble beginnings, and we all probably acknowledge our humble beginnings of coming to God unworthy, unfit, a lost, hopeless and helpless sinner, and come with it all broken. And we just say, Papa, can you do something with this? And then somehow over time, we grow a bit more confident, which isn't necessarily bad, but then maybe that confidence leads to a little bit of arrogance, and before long we've got a swagger, and we'll just keep you in a box, God. When things turn south, we know where to find you, but I think I got it for a while. I encourage us all to be honest with ourselves. You don't have to be honest with the person next to you, because you're not going to stand before that person one day. But you're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for the swagger, even if it's internal. It's not all by myself. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm not awesome. Matter of fact, I love a song. Ronnie Freeman, I think, is the guy who sings it. He talks about, the only thing that's good in me is Jesus. Right? We don't want to be defeating ourselves to be like we're, you know. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing that's really good inside of me is Jesus. Apart from him, I can't do anything except for fail miserably. But through him, oh my. With him inside of me, oh my. But we have to keep humble and remember, it's not all by myself. It's because of him. Stay humble. Stay small. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, one of my favorite verses. I planted a church once upon a time in 2006 with just 3 people. And this verse became very, very special to me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Stay small. Stay humble. I'm not talking about numerically. I'm not talking about physical size. I'm talking about stay small in your heart. Now, you probably have it written on your program, but for those who can't necessarily read the program, for next week, read 1 Samuel chapter 16, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, chapter 19 and verse 1, chapter 29 and verse 9, chapter 78, verse 71 and 72, and 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It should be on your program, but a little bit of reading instructions for next week.